Our first scripture reading is Psalm 124, and this morning to depart slightly from the usual practice, I will be looking at two verses because we're considering in our Reformed order of worship, as we look at that, why we have our services structured as we do, that we look at the votum and salutation, as it's called, at the start of the service, and that's taken from two different verses, so we will be putting those together, and they are related. So first from Psalm 124, and I hope you'll recognise part of that that we say early in our worship service. Psalm 124, had it not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, had it not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive. When their anger was kindled against us, then the waters would have engulfed us. The stream would have swept over our soul. Then the raging waters would have swept over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us to be torn by their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the trapper. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. And then, similarly, if you would turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians 1, and again, I trust you'll recognise part of this. I'll read verses 1 and 2, and then we'll go to the end of the book and read 2 Corinthians 13, verses 11 to 14, to see the similarity between the way that the book begins and the way it ends, the epistle begins and ends. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then if you turn to chapter 13, and verses 11 to 14. Finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you give us a desire to learn from your word, that you give us the ability to understand it in a spiritual way, and the ability also to apply it in a way that demonstrates that we have embraced it at every level of our being. Father, will you so work in us by your Holy Spirit as we hear your word again today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Covenant people of God, as we are dealing in our morning series and kind of mini-series with the Reformed order of worship, we come to the next part of the service after the call to worship, which we looked at a couple of weeks ago. What is sometimes called the votum and salutation, or another way of referring to it, invocation and greeting. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. The votum or invocation, taken from Psalm 124 verse 8 and also Psalm 121 verse 2, very similar. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the salutation or greeting, taken from 2 Corinthians 1 verse 2 and a whole host of similar references throughout the epistles in the New Testament. The word votum is a Latin word for a vow or a promise, or in this case, more of a confession. But a confession that implies also a calling upon the name of the Lord, hence also referred to as an invocation. And salutation, another Latin word, or from a Latin word, for a greeting. Well, this talk of Latin and of set formulas maybe makes us feel like this is something perhaps out of the medieval Roman Catholic Church with its liturgies. Is this votum and salutation some kind of ancient ritual that somehow got carried over into Protestantism? Or is there more to it than that? And as no doubt you would expect, I'm going to argue for the more this morning. Under two headings, simply, first of all, the invocation, and secondly, the greeting. The invocation and the greeting. In deciding, first of all, whether the invocation is a man-made ritual or whether it is an element of worship that is pleasing to the Lord, we first need to consider the biblical basis for it. And that's something that the Reformed regulative principle, how our worship is regulated by the Word of God, that is something that the regulative principle requires of us, that we are confident that what we do in worship is pleasing to the Lord, not just something that we've made up, which is pleasing simply to us. Obviously, this verse, our help is in the name of the Lord, this obviously does come from out of God's Word, from Psalm 124 verse 8, as I mentioned, or Psalm 121 verse 2. But are we justified in bringing it into our worship services in the way that we do? Well, while it is true that these psalms do not command us to have these words repeated near the start of every service, yet there is no doubt that the Word of God does command us to use the psalms in worship. Psalm 47 verse 7, for example, Psalm 95 verse 2, and also in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 14 verse 26, Ephesians 5 verse 19, and Colossians 3 verse 16, all of them require of us that we use the psalms in worship and not neglect them. So this is both an Old Testament and a New Testament command. This is what the psalms are designed for. They are designed for public worship. Moreover, in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 2 and 3, the apostle refers to the saints, to God's people, who in every place, so this is standard for the church, in every place, another way of saying that would be to say that in every church, wherever you are in the world, in every place, call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the invocation, and then straight away you get this, that's a command to invoke the Lord Jesus Christ, or a reference to the fact that everywhere this is done in the church, people call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then straight away in this passage, you have the salutation. God's people are said to be those who everywhere call on God's name, they invoke his name, and then the salutation is pronounced, grace to you and peace. So here we have clear proof that the Lord is pleased when we confess in our worship services that our help is in the name of the Lord. We can say that with confidence. What is the relationship then between the call to worship that comes at the start of the service, the very start, when we read usually a psalm or some other passage that talks about God's people as those who worship him? We looked at that a couple of weeks ago. What is the relationship between that and the call of the votum or invocation? Well, one is a call from God calling on us to worship, and the other is a call from God's people to the Lord, seeking his help to worship. So here what we're doing is seeking to do justice to the dialogue principle of worship. The Lord then calls upon us to worship him, and our reply is along these lines: Lord, you have called us to worship you, but how can we do that? How can people like us worship a God like you? How can people as sinful as we are dare to call upon, even to call upon the name of such a holy God? How can we do that unless we have your help? That is the conversation that is taking place here. The dialogue between God and his people in the Reformed worship service, with God speaking, you are called to worship me, and God's people replying, how can we do that without your help? Why do we need help to worship God? Aren't you capable of listening by yourselves? Aren't you capable of speaking by yourselves? Aren't you capable of singing by yourselves? Do you really need God's help to go through these various things, these elements that we have in our worship services? Well, yes, the problem is sin. We are a sinful people, and even as Christians, as God's people, we have an old sinful nature. We would not even want to come to worship. We would not even want to be here in the first place, most likely, if the Lord didn't move us. And if we did want to be here, it would be for the wrong reasons, unless the Lord properly motivated us. We'd make excuses. I'm too tired. I've got too much work to do, too much study to do. I've got so much to catch up on. And the kids are acting up. And the weather's lovely and the beach is calling, or whatever else it might be. And even if we did come, once we were there, we'd have our mind on other things. Troubles of the week, fears about the future, the longings of our sinful imagination. We would lose sight of the fear of the Lord and the love of the Lord and the gratitude that we owe, and we would lose sight of those things in a flash unless the Lord helps us. Our worship would be completely unacceptable to him. It would be so mixed in with sin if he did not do something about it. And so the one who is leading the worship service confesses near the start that we can only heed that call to worship that we talked about a couple of weeks ago if we do so in dependence upon him and upon his help. Our help is in the name of the Lord. That is to say, it's just another way of saying our help is in him, in the triune God. After all, as you may know, the term name in the Bible, someone's name, and in this case, the name of God, refers to the person themselves. Not just a formula, but to the person. This is confessed, for example, by ministers on behalf of the whole congregation, or in some of our congregations here in New Zealand, the whole congregation themselves speak those words together out loud. The word our help is in the name of the Lord, indeed implies that it is for and from all of us, not just from the minister, but from the whole congregation. It is a confession on the part of all of us of our need for and our dependence on God's help. It is a confession of that, but it is also at the same time a kind of prayer for it. And that's why it's called an invocation, a calling upon the name of the Lord for help, as well as a confession that God is our help and must be our help if we are to worship him acceptably. So the Lord calls us to worship, we reply, how can we, O Lord, unless you help us? We plead for that help, and at the same time we confess that we believe that God is that help. That help from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God, is a sure and certain help. And we'll see more of that when we look in a few moments at the salutation, the greeting. But the reliability of this help and that the certainty of it is already confessed in the votum. When we say our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth, we are already speaking of the certainty of this help. Because what we are confessing when we say that is that this God is the very one who made the entire heavens and earth. In Psalm 124, the people of God, this is a song of ascent written to speak to the pilgrims, about the pilgrims in Israel, the people who were coming to Jerusalem, winding their way up Mount Zion, towards Mount Zion, towards the tabernacle or the temple later on, and singing praises to God as they went, and realizing as they wound their way up that mountainside, realizing that they would not be there and they would not be able to come into the presence of God in that tabernacle or temple. They would not be able to worship God at all if the Lord were not with them. For one thing, they would have been eaten alive by their enemies. They would have been torn to pieces by them and trapped in their snares. But the Lord is their helper, and that's why they're able to worship. The Lord is their helper, and He is the infinitely powerful Creator. So powerful, He can smash all of those snares, and they say, and He has. And He can rescue their souls from the raging waters, and He has, and so they can worship. Of course, the Lord is not only the Almighty Creator and the Almighty Ruler of all things, but He is also the Almighty Redeemer and Rescuer. He is the Covenant Lord, Yahweh. Not only powerful enough, but also gracious enough to rescue us from our enemies, those who lay snares, who would tear us to pieces and drown us, particularly Satan and sin, our own sin, human opposition as well. The God who is powerful enough and gracious enough to bring us to these worship services, to bring us safely to these worship services, that we come properly to these worship services with the right attitude of heart to worship, truly worship the living God. The one who is powerful enough to see us through these services and help us afterwards as we follow up on these services, assuming that we do, that we follow up on them by meditating on what we've heard and seeking to apply it with God's help, to act upon the things that we vowed to do. A God who is powerful and gracious enough to deal with our reluctance, and a God who is powerful and gracious enough to deal with our mixed motives and our stubbornness and the pride of our old nature. A God who is powerful enough to take our unacceptable worship and make it acceptable, so acceptable that He describes it as a kind of incense offering with sweet-smelling incense rising to Him through the work of His Son. Truly, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. How then does the Lord respond to this confession of need and cry for help in our dialogue of worship? Our second and final point, the greeting. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, we look to see if this is something that that satisfies the regulative principle. Is this element in our services pleasing to the Lord? Is it something warranted by His word? Well, here we note that it's not only 2 Corinthians that has these words at the start, but every single epistle written by the Apostle Paul has basically the same kind of words at the start. So also does 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 2 John, Jude, and the book of Revelation. And keep in mind that these epistles were designed, much as the Psalms were designed for worship, these epistles in the New Testament were designed by God to be read in worship services, and they were from the start, and also to be preached upon. And therefore, this salutation is meant for our worship services. And we know that it is pleasing to the Lord to repeat it, because he set it up that way from the start. Does the salutation satisfy the dialogue principle? Yes, again, the Lord calls us to worship him. We reply, Lord, we cannot worship you. We need your help. And he replies, I will help you. And I have helped you. I promise my grace and my peace to you from the triune God, triune help from Father and Son and also the Holy Spirit, though the Spirit is not mentioned openly here. The power of the Creator and ruler of all to deal with all the barriers to our worship. The fatherly love of God to his children promised to us. The redeeming work of the Son promised to us. And the motivating and sanctifying and illuminating help of the Holy Spirit. Our plea for help in the votum certainly does not fall upon deaf ears. As indicated, the help promised includes the granting of grace and peace. Grace is God's favour, undeserved, but shown to sinners for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of his work for us. The result of that grace is peace. Not only peace with God, first and foremost that, but also peace with each other. So that we can worship in peace. First of all, we can come before a holy God, even though we're sinful, and we know we already have peace with him. We know that our worship is acceptable despite our sins, because we have peace with him. And we also know that we can worship together as one, in unity in the Lord Jesus Christ, because in him we have peace with each other. I know we have our differences, we have our squabbles, but essentially we are one, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, worshiping not as a couple of hundred individuals, but worshiping as one body. Because the Lord Jesus has restored the sinner's relationship to God, God now accepts this worship from this body. And there could be no better answer to the votum's cry for help than this promise of grace and peace from a Father who loves us and a Son who has redeemed us. By the way, since this assurance is God's answer, it is God's answer from God's Word, and that is why these words can be uttered not just by a minister. He's not speaking those words on his own behalf. He's speaking them from God's Word. And these words, for that reason, can also be uttered by a ruling elder when he takes the service, because he's not speaking his own words in his own strength. He's speaking the word of God. And the power of those words does not derive from the minister or the elder, the ruling elder who's speaking those words. It is because it is God's word. And it does indeed come with power. Once again, as we saw with the votum, was implied there. Now it becomes even more open here with the greeting, with the salutation, the great certainty and assurance that lies in these words. God is the infinitely powerful creator and ruler. His power to help us is not in doubt. He is also our Father, and his love for us as his children is not in doubt. And the Lord Jesus is just that. He's the Lord of all. So again, there's no doubt that God can and does give this help. And as if that were not enough confirmation in the language of it there's also the Amen at the end, which confirms it. That this assurance of help from God is true and faithful and certain and sure to be. In any case, when God says he's going to do something, even if these words were not pronounced, when God says he's going to enable us to worship, when he says he's going to make our worship acceptable, when he says he's going to help us to worship and he's going to bless us in and through our worship, these are not statements that are merely some kind of vague wish or hope. If it is God who says these things, then it is indeed sure to be, even if we didn't have the amen or these other assurances that God is our creator and father and Lord to back that up. This raises another question, or a couple of questions. It is interesting sometimes the fine debates that theologians have over some of these things, and we may be tempted to think at times that it's a bit of a waste of time, but often there's a lot of good points that come up behind some of these fine questions. So one of these questions is the salutation a blessing or a greeting? And if it is a greeting, then should we just be raising one hand, because that's the way that that's symbolic of a greeting, or two hands, which is symbolic of a blessing? So those are some of the debates. And there's also argument about the exact translation and wording of it. Should it be, may grace be to you, which implies a wish or a hope, or should it be grace to you or grace be to you, which sounds a lot more definite, or should it be grace is to you or will be to you, which is a promise or a statement of what is? In most cases in the New Testament, with these many invocations at the start of the epistles, in nearly all of them, the wording is a sentence without a verb. So literally, grace to you. Not grace maybe or will be or is or be, but just grace to you. And usually that kind of structure means that this is an exclamation or a proverbial type saying, which makes it quite emphatic. However, while most of the New Testament cases are of that kind, there are some exceptions. In some of them, it says, may grace be to you. 1 Peter 1 verse 2, 2 Peter 1 verse 2, and Jude 1 verse 2. And in one case, it says, grace will be with us. 2 John 1 verse 3. And that variation and interchangeability suggests that this is optional, that the Lord is pleased with any of these. He is pleased with an exclamation, he is pleased with a promise, and he is pleased with a prayer. Moreover, whichever way it's said, whichever of these we adopt, there is no doubt that the Lord is, through these words, giving us an assurance of his help to worship. Whether the Lord is greeting us or promising a blessing upon us, whether that promise is expressed as a desire that he gives to his people to, say, speak that desire for God's blessing, or whether it is stating that that blessing already is here or will be here, either way, the fact that God blesses us and answers our cry for help is in no way in doubt. Should he raise a single hand as if in greeting? Should he raise two hands as if in blessing? It's only symbolic, of course, it's not magical. But should it be one or the other? Well, does it really make a huge amount of difference? Whichever way we do it, either where we speak of a promise or we speak of a prayer or an exclamation in this greeting, a greeting or a blessing, whichever way it is, one hand, two hands, whichever way it is, God is answering the cry for help and blessing us. One way or the other, we are blessed at the start of the service when we speak these words. And we are blessed at the end when we hear the pronouncement of God's blessing there. That's why I read from 2 Corinthians 13. It's not that different in the way that it is worded. The blessing of God is upon God's people at the start of the service, at the end of the service, and as usual in the Bible, when something starts a certain way and ends a certain way, it implies everything in between is covered by that. We are blessed through the entire service, bracketed at the start with the blessing of God and at the end with the blessing of God. And this is exactly what we need. Grace, peace, and blessing from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, peace, and blessing will be yours. May grace, peace, and blessing be to you. All of the above. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, whenever we come before you in worship, enable us to do so with the sense of our own personal unworthiness due to our sins, and therefore with the sense of our complete dependence upon you for mercy and grace, upon the Lord Jesus Christ, but at the same time with confidence, knowing that we can come and we do come in the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, will you cause us to come, therefore, also with a sense of privilege, a sense of gratitude, and with eagerness to praise and thank you for sending your Son for us. We ask it in his name. Amen. Psalm 124 from the Red Book, number 124, our help is indeed in the Lord. We'll stand to sing, and would you please remain standing for the blessing and doxology, number 124. after the blessing is our doxology. We sing again from the Red Book, number 146, stanzas 1 and 4. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.